Ruth and I were surprised this morning. We were chatting with Penny and Craig toward the kitchen area, and we turned around, and there was the pastor of First Christian Church Disciples, Macon, Missouri, and his spouse, Kathy. And I don't know, my mind doesn't shift as quickly as it once did, you know? And so I stuttered and was scrambling for Kathy's first name, which David, his name is David, finally told me. Anyway, I'm off about a half beat, and some of you are thinking, well, you're off a lot more than a half beat. But it was a good thing, right? They were going, what's the name of the town, Ruth, that they're going?
Wardell,
Missouri. Warnell? Oh, Wardell, Pemiscot County. Okay. I don't know what the attraction is at Wardell, but I'm going to keep it on my pencil list. Oh, the Nazarene Church in Wardell, her mother. Okay. That's fine. The sixth chapter of John's Gospel. This is the year in the three-year lectionary cycle where we get the feeding of the 5,000 quite a bit. But they want to include it, the number one reason being it is included in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John four times. So the lectionary gurus think that, well, if the early Christians and the apostles included that four times, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can deal with it four times. So, John 6, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. In John's gospel, he uses the word sign or signs for the miracles of Christ. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. An old cowboy walked into a drinking establishment in Frontier, Texas, and ordered a glass of milk with a shot of moonshine in it. The kids are at children's church, aren't they? While the bartender was fixing his drink, the old cowboy wandered over to speak to some of his friends, and before he came back, a man came in wearing a long, black, threadbare coat. He walked up to the barkeep and said timidly, "Sir, I am a poor, traveling, circuit rider, preacher. I've just made it across West Texas, and I'm so thirsty, bone dry. Could you let me have that foamy glass of milk I see that you've just poured?" "Oh, sure, yes, take the milk," said the barkeep with a twinkle in his eye. "We're glad to have you in our town, Reverend. Take that glass of milk and drink it on down with my compliments." The preacher drank the milk slowly, savoring every drop. Then he looked upward to the ceiling and with a smile on his face declared, "Praises be, what a cow." Today we want to talk for a few minutes about the bounteous goodness of God, and we might say, praises be, what a bounteous God. Our verses tell the account, the feeding of the 5,000. It's in a wonderful narration of God's provision for human need. The focus is on bread, but the lesson is more than bread. It's about life. A multitude of people had come out to hear Jesus teach. Many among them, I bet, were hoping for miraculous healings. Some were there out of curiosity. "How shall we buy bread for all these people?" Jesus asked his disciples. The master knew that though we cannot live by bread alone, we cannot live without bread either. The disciples were able to only scratch up 200 denarii, not even a beginning enough to feed that large of a crowd. Andrew comes to the rescue. Now, a favorite disciple of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ is Andrew. And Andrew's symbol from the early church unto this day has been the X-shaped cross. We see that on our denominational symbols. And Andrew was always one who was practical yet obedient, sort of had a day-by-day, hour-by-hour outlook, yet compassionate. And Andrew was always responding to Jesus, trying to help, trying to solve, trying to help make it happen for the Lord and for those who would hear him. So I think out of the disciples, we did a good job sort of adopting Andrew, don't you? Yes. Andrew comes to the rescue. He says, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish," he said, "but what are they among so many?" Jesus says, "Make the people sit down." And in the Greek, there's that idea that Jesus bid them to sit down in kind of an orderly, grouped fashion. Mother Teresa, God rest her soul, said that the biggest problem facing the modern world is not people perishing on the streets of the world's large cities, although that is a crime in humanity to let that happen. But she said the biggest problem is what she called spiritual deprivation. Spiritual deprivation. She described that as a feeling of emptiness linked with a sense that we are separated from God and from our sisters and brothers on planet Earth. Those precious ties that bind us to our Maker and one another are somehow missing. Too much, she maintained. There are people within the shadows of our homes, schools, businesses, who know that kind of emptiness. A spiritual poverty as well as economic challenges. Nels Ferrey, he was a United Church of Christ theologian and wrote some good things that I've appreciated across the years. I went to school with his daughter at the University of Iowa. Nels Ferrey once wrote of a Christian missionary convert from the island of Fiji. And this convert spoke on prayer to a seminary audience here back on the mainland. She said, "Before the missionaries came to Fiji, my people used to sit outside their temples for a long time, meditating and preparing themselves before entering. Then they would virtually creep to the altar to offer their petition, and afterward would again sit a long time outside, this time to breathe life into their prayers. The Christians," she said, "when they came, just went up, uttered a few sentences, said amen, and were done. And for that reason, my people called them ha-olis, without breath, those who failed to breathe more life into their prayers." It may be a reason millions live such barren lives is that we rarely set aside time to breathe life into our prayers, our devotions, our worship, our consecration, the beauty of our fellowship. Often we can become so busy, nearly frantic in the charge ahead pace of life that we neglect the things that give us inner strength, inner poise and hope, love and perspective, along with gladness and vitality that we need to walk in the Lord successfully. I've enjoyed the story of Fabre, the French naturalist, and his processional caterpillars. He encountered some of those interesting creatures one day while walking in the woods, and they were marching along in unbroken line, front to back, front to back. But what fun it would be, said Fabre, to make a complete ring with these worms, a circle of these worms, and let them march round and round and round. So the naturalist captured enough caterpillars to encircle the rim of a flower pot. He linked them nose to posterior, started them walking in a closed circle. For 3 days, without stopping, they turned like a perpetual merry-go-round. And he said he placed leafy good food a fraction of an inch from where they were, thinking that somehow they would realize nourishment was near and go there. But those caterpillars starved to death on their endless trek to nowhere. I wonder if that's the story of many men and women today, especially in the Western world, and some in the Eastern world as well, on an unceasing march to nowhere very special. We do so well to stop for a moment, to sit down in the presence of the Most High, to bask in His love and goodness, literally count, enumerate the blessings that come to mind. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan went to visit a member of his church. He was sad to learn that she was going to be evicted from her house because she could not at that time pay the rent. Now that was on a Saturday afternoon, so on Sunday morning, Pastor Morgan requested that the congregation please give enough offering to pay that lady's rent. Well, they did. They gave it and then some that very hour. Reminds me of our church. We would do very similarly. First thing Monday morning, the minister went to the woman's house with the money. He could hardly wait to get there and tell her this good news. He knocked firmly on the door, but there was no answer. Disappointment. He knocked again, but still no answer. He tried again, nothing. Dr. Morgan went away feeling very troubled and frustrated. A few days later, though, he discovered the woman had been at home that entire time, but she had been afraid to answer the door for fear it was the landlord coming to collect that rent. Yet for every moment that she trembled in fear, she was oblivious to the fact that God, through her church's love, was at the front door ready to give her those needed payments. When we ignore or shut the Holy One out of our lives, we close out the very one who can meet our deepest needs and our daily needs. After all, the Most High loves to give. God is love, and love always seeks to extend and to reach out. Dear friends, if we are not receiving mercy, peace, wisdom, comfort, joy, faith, and hope, if we're not receiving, then the problem may be on our end, because Christ delights in giving. The Islander used the term, Haolis. Sounds like a Mexican dish, doesn't it? Haolis. Those who failed to be still and breathe life into their prayers. "Make the people sit down," Jesus commanded his friends. Then he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed the bread and the fish to all who were seated, as much as they wanted. I love John's addition there. As much as they wanted. "You and I also receive heaven's goodness when we become still and pray, listen, and give God thanks." Today we notice also how John concludes this passage. "So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.'" When we wait upon God and receive what the Lord has to offer, we discover that the Lord is a generous, bounteous provider for his children's needs. One of the lessons that Jesus yearned to teach us was the extravagance of the Heavenly Father, God providing in abundance, setting before us a table in the presence of our enemies, as the psalm declares, who fills our cup to overflowing and then pursues us all of our days with goodness and mercy. Or, as John describes in the second chapter of his gospel, those 6 large water pots are filled to the brim and changed into the finest wine. And as the wonderful 15th chapter of Luke conveys, when the failed, faltering prodigal son trudges home, his father, the God image in the story, kills the fatted calf, feasts and dances and shouts with joy that his precious son is home. The great founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, adopted an image for God's people at work in the world. In those days, nearly 250 years ago, an English monarch employed several royal almoners. Almoners who would go throughout the land looking for people who needed extra help, a basket of food, coats, blankets, a new roof, a healthy milk cow. And that's where the word alms comes from the bounty and abundance of royalty, the almoners gave alms, special gifts to help people in particular need. John Wesley called Christians the almoners of God. The almoners of God. From the beauty and profusion heaven has given us, we then, in Christ's love, share with others, reach out to others as God's almoners. We get to imitate our great Creator, sharing in Jesus' joy of giving wherever there is a need. Now, some may hear a preacher saying these things and immediately assume that he or she is talking about money. And I am, in fact, encouraging us, particularly this season of the year, to be generous financial givers, yes. But we also have in mind just as much giving someone a patient, listening ear, extending a kind, encouraging word, contributing helping hands and elbow grease, sharing our skills and knowledge, sharing our time, allowing ourselves to be inconvenienced now and then for the Lord, doing some loving labor for the betterment of God's world, let alone the Lord's kingdom, even though, no, it's not always easy or entertaining. There is this profusion, this cornucopia of abundance at hand for you and me, for our blessing and enjoyment, yes, to an extent, for sure. Plus, this horn of plenty enables us to share and be God's junior partner, caring for the needs of the world as royal almoners of the Most High. Beloved in Christ, we can, if we practice, quiet our minds and hearts. We can become still and receive that magnificent, unconditional love, the forgiveness and goodness of God. Heaven's amazing bounty also witnessed throughout nature. The whole universe sings hymns of praise to its maker's beauty and abundance. In view of this richness from heaven's hand, we can give and share and be thankful straight from our hearts. Amen.